I'm the son of Michael and Bonnie Tillmans. There's my Uncle Gene. And I grew up in Minnesota, going to this church. This is where I became a Christian and began believing the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I was filled with the Spirit, and God began to work in my heart to serve Him and to love Him. And I live up in Burnsville now, in the cities. And Steve just asked me to come down and share with you guys. And so I've been praying for you for the last month or so. And I found it, you know, a good thing when I'm preparing to speak to someone or a group of people, I figure, well, I'll just keep praying for them. And that way, if the sermon's a total bust, at least I've had a whole month of prayer they don't even know they've benefited from. So I've just continued to pray and just seek the Lord and just ask the Lord, what would you say to Bethel Fellowship, a group of people I love, I want to encourage? And I really hadn't received much until maybe yesterday when I was praying with my brother Josh, and we were just seeking the Lord and just, oh Lord, what do you want to say? What do you have for these people? And what is it that you'd want me to share? And then as we prayed again this morning with Dell and Tony and Steve and Marvin, and my dad, just continuing to seek the Lord again, it seemed to come clear into my heart that the Lord really wanted to challenge you this morning in a real spirit of grace. He wants to challenge you. And so I have a challenge for you, and I want it to be as practical as it can be. I want it to be applied. And so I was thinking this morning in chemistry, when I studied chemistry at the U of M, a lot of times you'd get this lab manual, and you would, whether it was organic or inorganic chemistry, whatever you're doing, and you had a kind of a little recipe, a little experiment you had to do. And you'd kind of work through it, and the teacher would tell you how it's going to, you know, this is going to happen, and then this, and then make sure on this step that you don't forget to do that. And so, okay, it seems all straightforward. And then we would get into the lab, well, and just pandemonium would break forth, you know. Nothing ever was quite the way it seemed. You know, you went to get the chemical, and it wasn't where they said it was going to be, and then you've got a time thing, and you're rushing around. And so in the lab manual, you're supposed to start with this, like, this white compound, and you're supposed to end up with this something, sometimes something yellow. And so I would end up, and I would look. Mine's not yellow. It's not a good thing. Something went wrong. And sometimes you'd have to go through and you'd do it again. And you would do it again. And you would do it again. And, well, a lab manual is not as perfect as the Bible. A lot of times I see the Bible like that. You see the very truth of God and His commands and His words to you. And then you conduct an experiment, right? You try to obey and you try to, you know, listen to the words. And sometimes at the end it doesn't turn out like you thought it was supposed to. So you have to go back and try again, right? And then try again. And sometimes the Lord has to show you, oh, you're actually not reading the manual quite right. There's an area you're way off. And so you keep working through it. And I have an experiment for Bethel Fellowship this morning that I'll get to. But first I want to go through a couple of experiments that other men have gone through. This man's name is George Mueller. How many of you guys know of George Mueller? Okay, so this room is very familiar with him. He was a preacher that had a very unique calling to trust the Lord with his finances, among other things. And he saw many miracles, the Lord providing financial means to him, as he began to build an orphanage that about 2,000 young women, young men, basically kids would go through. And it wasn't always through extraordinary means. Sometimes it was through very natural means that the Lord would provide. But He continued to provide. But it's interesting why He wanted to do this. This experiment, in one sense, that He was conducting. And in his journal, he gives a little insight to us. As Mueller visited the members of his two congregations in Bristol, he discovered repeatedly that people needed to have their faith strengthened. On one occasion, he visited a man who was in the habit of working at his trade for nearly 16 hours every day. His health was suffering, and his Christian faith meant little to him. Mueller suggested that if he worked less, his health would improve, and he would have more time to read the Bible and pray. His spiritual condition would then improve. But their reply was skeptical. But if I work less, I do not earn enough money to support my family. But even now, whilst I work so much, I have scarcely enough. The wages are so low that I must work hard in order to obtain what I need. Mueller thought, this is not trust in God. This is not belief in the words of Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He replied, my dear brother, it is not your work which supports your family, but the Lord. And He who has fed you and your family when you could not work at all, on account of illness, would surely provide for you and yours, if, for the sake of obtaining food for your inner man, you were to work only for so many hours a day, as would allow you the proper time for retirement. And as it is the case now, that you begin the work of the day after having only a few hurried moments of prayer, and when you leave off for work in the evening, and then mean to read a little of the Word of God, are you not too much worn out in body and mind to enjoy it? And do you not often fall asleep while reading the Scriptures, or while on your knees in prayer? As he waited for the reply, Mueller looked at his friend's expression. It was clear that the man agreed that the advice was sound, but yet there was doubt. He was not fully prepared to take God at His word. How should I get on? How should I get on if I carried out your advice? Mueller was not annoyed. He was sad. He thought, how I long that I had something to which I could point this brother. Something that would act as a visible proof that our God and Father is the same faithful God as He ever was, as willing as ever to prove Himself to be the living God. In our day, as formerly, to all who put their trust in Him. Sometimes Mueller met businessmen who professed to be Christians, yet who were conducting their affairs in a way which was less than honest. In consequence, they suffered, amongst other things, from guilty consciences. Some excused their actions by reference to the fierceness of competition or the depression of trade, and maintained that if they carried on their business according to the Bible, it would not do well. Only rarely that was a stand made for God. Only rarely was there a determination to trust Him for everything. In these cases, too, Mueller longed to demonstrate that God had not changed, that He would reward those who did not regard iniquity in their hearts. Mueller had proven God in his own life, and he was anxious that others should enjoy the same experience. He wrote, I judge myself bound to be the servant of the Church of Christ in the particular point on which I had obtained mercy, namely, in being able to take God by His word and rely on it. He felt that God has used his encounters with Christians who lacked assurance and conviction in their lives to awaken his own heart to the desire of setting before the church at large and before the world a proof that he had not in the least changed. And this seemed to be best done by the establishing of an orphan house. It needed to be something which could be seen even by the natural eye. Mueller had decided to embark upon an adventure far more daring, far more exciting, even than the construction of the mighty Burnell of his mighty bridge at Clifton. He put the challenge that faced him like this. Now, if I, a poor man, simply by faith and prayer, obtained, his emphasis here, without asking any individual, the means for establishing and carrying on the orphan house, there would be something which, with the Lord's blessing, might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of the children of God, besides being a testimony to the consciences of the unconverted, of the reality of the things of God. Now, some of you are maybe a little nervous that I'm challenging you to start an orphanage. I don't feel that particular word from the Lord this morning, although He could do that. But there was something very important to Mueller that I think the Lord wants to be very important to you this morning. That the very realities of God, the simple asking of Him something in prayer and having it answered, is absolutely, absolutely important to Bethel Fellowship, to what you guys are doing here. I believe that the Lord wants Bethel Fellowship to find their God, to be so faithful, so ever desirous to answer your prayer in such ways that cannot be denied by any man, that people can point and say there's something different. Now to a case a little bit more closer to the experiment that I'm going to bring to you guys. There was a prayer house set up in 1727. I wonder if any of you remember what this prayer house was called, or where it was. Herrnhut, a little village in Germany. And in this little village, there was a lot of immigrants who had fled persecution. And the Lord began to work in their hearts. And they found that they needed to seek the Lord with all their heart, because there's so much disunity amongst them, and because they were in such difficult spots. And they thought, what if, I'll put these words in them, what if we conduct an experiment? What if we seek the Lord every single hour of every day? And there's about 48 of us. So if every person takes an hour every other day, we will continue to give the Lord no rest, but we will call upon Him over and over and over. And many people know this to be what is called the 100-year prayer meeting, where they continued hour by hour by hour. And they had certain rules. If you were joyous, full of energy, you were to intercede for missionaries, for those who were lost. You were to seek the Lord with all your vigor. And if you were a little down and depressed, you were to sing and make a joyous sound to the Lord. Now, some would say, well, you know, was this a waste of time? What happened in a result of this? Well, really, it was the launching of all missionary movement as we really know it. I think it was about a year later that the leader came and he said, it was a completely foreign thought at the time, would anyone like to go and be missionaries to foreign lands? And many of the people thought, oh, that's strange. That's not what they did. You didn't do that. You didn't go out to a different country. But they prayed about it and they sought it in their 24-hour prayer meeting. And he came and asked a month later, and about 46 people came and said, I will go. I will go out. I will obey. This constant seeking of the Lord's face caused in their hearts such a longing for the gospel to go out. And not just a longing, but an empowering and a calling that they actually obeyed it. I'll ask you to turn to Luke 19, verse 45. As he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, Jesus said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of whom were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. So this is the beginning of my challenge, my experiment for to you. My house shall be called a house of prayer. What does that exactly look like? Now, Bethel Fellowship is a church of prayer. Pray on Wednesday nights. Pray on Sunday mornings. You guys pray in your homes. You guys have different prayer times. But what does it really mean to be a house of prayer? Have you guys pushed into the presence of God? Have you sought Him? What is the limits of this? What have you really called us to do, Lord? In what ways have you called us to pray? Have you really experimented it with all your heart? Have you cried out to God, what does this mean? What does this mean for Bethel Fellowship to be a house of prayer? There's an elder in Minneapolis that has been mentoring me and praying with me each week. And one of the things he's opened my eyes up is that how often we read the Scriptures, we're only thinking of ourselves. We're thinking of How does that relate to me? How does that relate to me as an individual? And He's constantly speaking in my life, look at the whole picture. What does that mean to the church? What does that mean to everybody? The call does come to an individual, but it comes to a whole church. He's talked to me about judgment. He goes, David, look at the book of Revelation. The Lord writes the letters to who? The churches. And there's judgment. And there's instructions. We are much more of a whole as we would ever think we are. We think of ourselves as individuals kind of coming together. The Lord sees us as a group of people. And I believe an experiment He wants you guys to conduct is to seek Him with prayer and fasting over and over and get into the Word of God and find out what does this look like for Bethel Fellowship. I have a verse from Malachi I would like you to turn to. Chapter 3. The prophet's talking in the context about money. But as I was praying this morning, I felt like this applied to us in the area of time. In the area of prayer. Chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And here's the challenge of the Lord. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Bethel Fellowship put the Lord to the test in the area of prayer. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. A desire when I was praying for you is, I thought, oh Lord, I want you to move so much in the area of prayer that people point to the Bethel Fellowship and they say, that is a church of prayer. That church is a house of prayer where God answers. And He's there in the fullness of His presence. Put the Lord to the test. I mean, what is one of the number one objections to prayer? Time. Don't have time. I'm busy. The Lord says, put me to the test. Start giving your time like you've never given it before. See what happens. See what really happens. The Lord will fight for you. That will happen. It says in here, He'll pour out His blessing. He'll pour out His riches. See, you only need as much time as God has allotted for your life to obey Him. Part of the problem we don't have time is because we're sometimes not doing the right thing. Or because we're not seeking the Lord in such a way where He's not fighting for us. So we spend a lot of time. And we think, well, I don't have time. You have time. And the time that you give to the Lord as you test Him, it would seem for this, it's multiplied, blessed, rich. You might find you only have 10 minutes and you give it to Him. You might find such a blessing and you might find that all of a sudden you have more time. You look through here, what was happening? There was a devourer. It was destroying the fruits of their soil and their vine. Satan was at work, and they didn't even know it. And so they couldn't trust God with their money because Satan was destroying basically their means of getting money or their means of getting wealth. They didn't know if they sought the Lord that He would take care of that for them. But I'll tell you, there is a lot of things in your life that God can take care of if you will just set your face to seeking Him and Him alone. I do little experiments all the time with the Lord, mostly because I'm really weak and I have a hard time obeying this Word of God. And just lately, I think last week, there was a brother, and I work with him, and I just couldn't find a way to share with him. I couldn't find the courage, couldn't find the opportunity. And so I did a little experiment. I went into my prayer room and I said, Lord, I want to share the gospel with this man. I want to share about the grace of God. I can't. I just can't. It's part of what we were praying, the barriers of your heart. There was a barrier there. Fear of man, lack of love, I don't know what it is. It was a barrier. And I just said, Lord, I can't do it. And I won't do it. But will you please help me? And as I got to work, it was 2 days later, I prayed that whole week. I was working with him. And NPR had this thing on people that were exploiting, pastors that are exploiting churches for money. And I thought, oh, great. You know, just the only thing we ever hear on the radio, and it's bad. It's bad about Christians, and they're going on and on. Pretty soon, this coworker comes up and he goes, do you hear that? Can you believe that's going on? And I go, yeah, it's embarrassing, man. You know, I agree. It's terrible. He goes, hey, let me ask you a question. How can you follow God when there's so many contradictions in the Bible? Lord, is this a sign? Do you want me to share with this brother? And he opened up a window, a door, and I began sharing with him. Nothing spectacular, but just out of my own heart. How I dealt with things that seemed to be a contradiction. I shared about Jesus with him. And you know, that's happened time and time and time and time again. And I still don't learn the lesson. Hopefully, by speaking it to you, I'll learn the lesson that sometimes the Lord's not going to give me more courage. Sometimes the Lord's, you know, He's not going to engineer it the way I think. Lord, you should be giving me more courage, and in the power of the Spirit, I should be sharing your gospel. Well, maybe. But maybe, in my weakness, I just need to keep asking Him for opportunities to share the gospel with Him. That's what happens as you pray. God opens doors. He opens windows. It's not a waste of time. It's absolutely necessary for the kingdom of God. And I see Kevin here, and I think of FCA. The doors, the windows that's been opened there. And I just think, Lord, continue to pour out your Spirit and in prayer. And the work that He's already doing through Kevin and Carla, let it pour out more. Right? Right? A spirit of prayer, a house of prayer that pours power. Maybe not like we'd think. Maybe just opportunities. More and more for the gospel to go out there. Think of youth group. See Eric sitting here. He was in youth group with us. And we made Steve pretty angry a bunch of times when we were supposed to be listening to, you know, the lesson. And we were laughing. We weren't listening to the message. But God was sharing a message, wasn't He, with us. He was working. Opportunities, windows. So what would it mean? What would it be if you really poured out your life in a life of prayer? What kind of experiences have you had with the Holy Spirit? Some more, some less. One of the most divisive things about the Holy Spirit has been terminology or vocabulary. Well, I've been baptized with the Lord. Well, I was filled. Well, I had 2 fillings. Well, I had 100 fillings. The Lord fills me every day. You know, all these different divisive, sometimes, vocabulary. And really, you read through the Word of God, what? We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? And it's hard to explain, even from the manual, how exactly that all happens. There is a wonderful window in Luke 11. I'll have you turn there. And the reason I share this is because really it's impossible to seek the Lord with unrelenting prayer unless you're being filled with His Holy Spirit. Because our hearts, the barriers, they just don't have it apart from His energy. We'll go down. Let's go to chapter 11. Let's go down to verse. Let's read the parable before it. Let's read verse 5 down. And He said to them, Jesus speaking, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now that is the foundation of all prayer.
I have nothing to set before the Lord. I have no power of my own. I have no energy of my own. I have no discipline of my own that I can really do. And He will answer from within. And this is often the Lord's answer as He works. Do not bother me. Maybe not the answer you were hoping to receive when you first pray about something. Do not bother me. The door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Yet I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because of his friendship, yet because of his perseverance, he will give. Now this parable, in one sense, continues. So let's not stop. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one knocks it will be opened. What a father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Me and Josh were talking about this yesterday, and it's interesting how the Lord does this here. The first kind of part of the parable, He's basically saying, it has nothing to do with relationship. Pure perseverance. Right? The friend in bed, he's lazy, or he's too tired to be bothered. He's there. You find this in Luke 18 too, where God describes Himself in some ways as a judge who can't be bothered. And yet, what we know that the Lord is trying to do, He's trying to set the opposite extreme of who He really is. And He's saying, even if I was like that, I would answer. Of course, He's not like that. So He kind of redirects it. Now the parable takes a shift. Now He's a Heavenly Father who loves. And He just points to earthly followers and says, you know, if you ask for a fish, He's not going to give you something terrible. He's going to answer your prayer. Now, there's an absolute key to this parable, and that is that the friend gets the bread. And you say, well, that doesn't seem, you know, that seems pretty obvious. But the problem with what we've done with prayer, the theology of prayer in America, we've said, well, seek the Lord and just see what He will do. And you just come into His presence and you go out. And God doesn't change the prayer. He doesn't answer your prayers, but He changes you. But that's not what Jesus ever taught. When you go to Jesus, He gives you bread. When you ask for the Holy Spirit, He gives you the Holy Spirit. In Luke 18, when the widow's seeking for her inheritance, she receives the inheritance. And when you pray, as you pray in the Holy Spirit, as you seek His face, you are to receive. You will be changed, and that's an awesome thing, but you are to receive what you are seeking. Now, again, sometimes when you conduct the experiment, you do things a little wrong. You ask for things that are not good for you. And God might redirect you and say, well, no, we don't want to give you that. That'll kill you. That'll ruin you. But He'll continue speaking to you. In the end, you will receive bread. You will receive the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It has to come. If it doesn't come, then God is a liar. And God is not a liar. In Malachi, when He says, put me to the test, He wants to be put to the test. George Mueller proved the faithfulness of God. The people at Herne Hut proved the faithfulness of God as they sought His face. And Bethel Fellowship, as they seek their Lord in prayer, you will prove His very faithfulness. Because if you pray how He's instructed you to pray from the Word of God, and as you experiment, as you learn, in one sense, God cannot say no to you. He cannot. He loves you. He's willing to answer prayer. And He's written it. You will receive. Now there's many different things you can pray for. And so some of you might ask, well, where should we start? Well, I would start in Luke 11 and I would pray for deeper movings of the Holy Spirit in your midst. Does that mean that you've never received the Holy Spirit? No. Maybe not. Does that mean that you're looking for maybe an exact specific thing to happen? Maybe you don't know at first. But you need the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You need Him filling your heart and taking every part. Youth group needs the power of the Spirit flowing from the prayer meeting into its very midst. FCA needs it. And there's much more to that. Your co-workers need you to be moving in the power of the Spirit. Your family needs you to be moving in the power of the Spirit. I need the power of the Spirit. I need Him to touch my words, my thoughts, my actions. I need His presence near, and I need it in its fullness. I loved what Duncan Campbell, a preacher from the Hebrides Revival, used to say. He used to say, basically, everything you obtain in the Christian life is obtained by faith alone. But faith never comes alone. When you really seek the Lord with faith, you will always receive. He was a big proponent. When the Holy Spirit moved in your life, you would know it. You would feel it. You would be aware of it. That's the kind of the Holy Spirit movement you need. It's not enough to say, well, I think He's here, or yeah, He must be moving. No, you need Him in awareness to touch you and to change you. We talked earlier in the meeting, there was a prophecy about giving your life to the Lord. You cannot give your life to the Lord unless the Holy Spirit empowers you to do so. You cannot give it. The cost is too great. Your desire is too small. There's too many obstacles. You will fall short again and again and again. But if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, He can open a door, a way in which you can give yourself to God like you've never been given before. If I could finally just close by thinking of this in the context of souls being saved and won. Look, the Lord wants to save people in Mineota. He wants to draw them in to this place, to worship, to love the Lord. He may do it by very indirect and roundabout ways. You may be weak like me, and you may see a brother or sister and you think, Lord, how could I share with this person? How could they be saved? And He may do it in a way you've never, ever imagined. But it happens as you pray and as you seek His face. So what does this mean as you apply it? Can we apply it practically? Well, for one thing, in your own quiet times, I would ask you to call to the Lord in such a way. Say, Lord, I want to test You. I want to do an experiment. I've tried to pursue You in prayer many times. I've spent times. I've had better times, worse times. But will You do something to cause me to pray in a fervency, in a persistence, like that friend at midnight that needs the bread? Will You do that in my quiet time? Secondly, in your families, I would encourage you to pray with your young ones. I would encourage you to lay your hands on them and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them in your own life. I would encourage you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there something You can do here? Can a 7-year-old be filled with the Spirit? Can they seek the Lord? Can You do that, Lord? A lot of times with kids, you pray for a little bit, right? And they lost interest. And that's okay. At least you've prayed with them and you're teaching them how to pray a little bit. But there's been instances through history where the Holy Spirit has moved, where 8 to 12-year-olds have set apart their own prayer meetings and sought the Lord for hours on end. There was nothing within them. The Holy Spirit was driving in them a desire. So my second encouragement, pray as a family and see what the Lord would do. It may be that your 7-year-old prays a prayer of faith that brings a soul into the kingdom of heaven. It may be as they pray and they seek the Lord that your own heart is strangely warmed with a new move of the Spirit in your own heart. Thirdly, I would ask you to consider, how as a church can you seek the Lord? Day by day, hour by hour, as a group, can you seek the Lord? How can you come into His temple and in one sense give Him no rest? Seek Him. Lord, we need bread. And then there's no bread. And you don't give up on it. Lord, we need bread. Are we praying rightly? Lord, do we need to keep coming? We need bread from heaven. We need You. You should be disappointed when the Lord doesn't answer your prayer. That is right. It is right to come and say, Lord, as a Bethel Fellowship, we prayed. It didn't happen. What's wrong? Put Him to the test. In one sense, don't leave Him, you know, off the hook, because what you're doing is you're basically saying, well, I'm just going to pray and then whatever you answer is fine. Whatever you don't, that's fine. It's your own lack of faith that's actually being exposed. If you really believe that God means what He says about prayer, you will pray that way. And when it doesn't happen, Lord, what's wrong? Lord, what is your delay? And His answer might be, don't bother me. Do not bother me. The door is shut. I'm in bed. And then you receive the instruction from that parable. You seek Him again and again and again and again until your Heavenly Father gives you the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, you should be disappointed, sad, angry. These are all good reactions to prayer that's not answered, because your God is faithful. Now, obviously, you don't want to stay that way. You want to keep going to Him as your Heavenly Father and seeking Him. Lord, what is the answer here? What is it? I don't have an option B. That was the greatness of Luke 18, the widow. She's lost her inheritance. Right? Her husband's died. She has nothing. She doesn't have another option. You know, if she's looking for something, and sometimes we pray about something, we say, well, if it doesn't work out, maybe I can do something else, or I can live without it, or, you know. Not for her. There is no plan B. There's no option. She has to have what only God can give her. I pray that we would have that desperation in our hearts, not just as individuals, but as a group. We must have what only God can give us. Amen. Should we pray? Lord, there's very much I don't know about prayer. There's very much I don't understand. But I know that You have encouraged us to never lose heart. I know that You've encouraged us to come to You again and again. That even if You were cold and didn't care about us, even then You would answer. But how much more? You're our Heavenly Father that loves us. You want us to continue to pursue You day after day, hour after hour. And yet this strength does not lie within us, Lord. It comes from You. So I just ask You, Father, would You pour out an unusual energy in Bethel Fellowship for hearts to seek You and to give You no rest? And when their hearts be full of faith, looking for the answer, not relying on any other plan, but knowing that You're the one. You're the one with the Holy Spirit. You're the one with the answer. Lord, I pray that You would renew and refresh a new prayer movement in Bethel Fellowship. One that outsiders would look in and say, the very presence of God is there. And they pray in such a way, their God answers them. There's something different. That is a house of prayer. Lord, I also ask that as they seek Your face, You would renew them. You would give them more time than they thought they ever had. You would renew their strength, their energy, their affections. Lord, in that verse in Malachi, You said that as they poured out, as they would bring the full tithe, that You would pour Yourself in such a way that there would be no need. Lord, I pray there'd be such seeking of God in this place that there would be no need. That You would take care of problems within marriages, within families, money problems. Lord, the fear of man, lack of love, disunity. Lord, all works of the flesh that are working in us. Lord, there would be no need. Because as they seek Your face, You would fight for them. You would destroy the devourer. And You would bless them richly. Oh, in Jesus' name, Lord, pour out a spirit of prayer on this people.